Hi, my name is Jonathan McMeans. I'm one of the pastors here at Heights Baptist Church. I want to let you know that it is our desire to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ. And one of the ways that we strive to do this is by posting weekly content on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. We have a podcast. And I wanted to let you know, if this is the first time that you found us, we would love to know that you were here. You could let us know by going to heightschurch.org/connect and filling out our digital connect card. Again, I'm so glad that you found us, and God bless.
Amen. You know, you have probably heard the phrase, nothing lasts forever. You know, nothing lasts forever. And that is a true statement in some ways. Nothing lasts forever. You may be a little sick this morning, and that sickness isn't going to last forever. Then you're going to get better soon. You know, as a child, they don't stay in childhood forever. They move on to teenage years and into adulthood. You may have a relationship that didn't last forever. One relationship ended and another relationship began. So that phrase, nothing lasts forever, is a true statement. But also that phrase, nothing lasts forever, is a false statement. See, it is true, but it is also false. Because, see, God has created you and God has created me to last forever. See, your soul will be somewhere for all of eternity. You will, for all of eternity, either be in heaven or for all of eternity, you will be in hell. You will be somewhere forever. And the good news of the Bible is this, that Jesus Christ came into this world. Jesus died on a cross for my sin and your sin, so that if we place our faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus forgives us of our sin. And when we die a physical death, Jesus then takes us to heaven to be with him forever. That's the good news of the Bible. That's what he says in John chapter 14. He says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come again to you, I'm going to take you there to be with me. And then Thomas says, well, Jesus, how do we know that way? And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we're made to last forever. God wants you to be with him forever. And that's why Jesus came into this world. This morning, we're starting a new series called Take Heart. And what we're doing is in the next 3 weeks to prepare our hearts for Easter is we're going to be moving through John chapter 16. Now in John chapter 16, it's in the middle of what's called the farewell discourse. So from John chapter 14 through chapter 17, Jesus is preparing the disciples to say, I'm going away. I'm going to the cross. I'm about to die. I'm leaving you right now. But take heart, someone else is coming. John chapter 14, you see the first promise of the Holy Spirit in this farewell discourse. He says, as I go, I'm sending a helper. John chapter 15, he says, abide in me. And as you abide in me in life, you'll grow as a Christian and you'll produce spiritual fruit that I want you to produce. John chapter 16, he says, take heart. Even though there's going to be trials and persecutions and hard times in life, take heart in me. And so this morning, what I want you to see is this, that wherever Jesus sends you in life, Jesus provides for you. Wherever Jesus sends you in life, Jesus provides for you. So whether Jesus sends you into another town to work another job, Jesus is going to provide for you. Whether you're a teenager about to go off to college here in next year in a couple of years, wherever Jesus sends you to college, Jesus will provide for you. Whether you say, I'm going to go on the mission field, Jesus will provide for you. Wherever Jesus sends you as one of his disciples, Jesus always will provide for you. So this morning, no matter the challenges we face in being those disciples of Jesus where he sends us, you and I can take heart because of what Jesus is doing in our lives. If you don't mind standing with me again, if you're able, and let's read chapter 16 in verses 1 through 15 together. And if you're new with us, we like to stand in the reading of God's word because we do believe it is his word. Verse 1, Jesus says, I've said all things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, Jesus says in verse 4, that when their hour has come, you may remember what I told you. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Verse 8 says, and when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Look in verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. He'll declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And we do believe this is the word of God. You may be seated. Jesus is sending the disciples out in verse 27 of chapter 15. John 15, 27, he says, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. But we need to understand this, as we are sent as disciples to bear witness of Christ, there's times persecutions are going to happen, hard times are going to happen in our lives, there will be suffering, but you and I can take heart because of the trials we face. We can take heart, there will be trials. So he says, verse 27, I'm going to send you out, you're going to be witnesses. Then he tells them, there are going to be trials you're going to face as disciples. There's going to be hardships. He actually outlines two of them. He says first in verse 2, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. Some of you as disciples, Jesus says, when you go out and you share me, you are going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. Now, this is hard for you and I to understand how painful this persecution would have been for them. Because back then, you had the synagogue, and then that's it. You had the synagogue or Paganville, right? There's no First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, First Methodist, Second Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Catholic. It's synagogue or nothing. So it's not like now where you can come into a church and go, I don't really like that music, or I don't really like that preacher, or I don't really like this or that, or this person made me mad, and this person made me mad. I'm just going to go to the next church across town, or the next church across the street. Surely that's never happened to any of us, right? Back then, it's synagogue or nothing. Synagogue or bust. So when you get excommunicated at this time in this culture from the synagogue, it radically changes your life. It essentially means you're cut off from the community. Oh, hey, if you're a single man at this time, you're not marrying another girl from this town. Why? Because she's not going to be able to go to the synagogue either. Oh, you are married? That means your wife can't come to the synagogue. Oh, you have kids? That means your kids can't come to the synagogue. This might cost you your job. This might cost you your family. This cost you your identity. This cost you your community. And so this is a radical hardship that some of them had to face, that they stood up for Jesus, they shared Jesus, and they were excommunicated from the synagogue. But notice the second thing Jesus says. He said, not only are some of you going to get put out of the synagogue, but he says also in verse 2, there's coming a time where some of you are going to be killed. And those who kill you, verse 2 says, are going to think they are offering a service to God, that they're doing what God wants by killing off Christians. So there's going to be some of you that are going to die for your faith in Jesus. You know, it's estimated that almost 70 million Christians have been killed throughout the history of Christianity in the name of Christ. 70 million Christians who have been martyred for their faith in Jesus. In the 20th century alone, 45 million Christians martyred for their faith. You think about that for a moment. In 2,000 years, 70 million Christians martyred for their faith. But just in the 20th century, 45 million Christians around our world martyred for their faith in Jesus. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus worth dying for in your life? Is Jesus worth putting everything on the line for in your faith? Because my concern is this. We have such a weak American Christianity that many of us, if called to it, would walk away instead of continuing to walk with Jesus up to the moment of death. That's why Jesus says what he says in verse 1. Hey, I'm telling you this up front, guys. You want to follow me, it's going to be hard. And I'm telling you this so you don't fall away. I'm telling you this so you don't walk away from me. I'm telling you this so you don't abandon your faith. Suffering for our faith should not catch us by surprise in any regard. But the problem is, in many of our faith, we have built this American Christianity where we want a crown without a cross. Where we want to walk the streets of gold in heaven without right now walking the streets of suffering today. See, many of us have forgotten what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the faith that I have now is in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. See, many of us have forgotten what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that we experience the power of the resurrection, and we want that power of the resurrection, but we first have forgotten that in order to experience the power of resurrection, we first have to die to ourselves. You want to follow Christ? Great. But let me tell you this. There's no crown without a cross. And Jesus tells me and he tells you, you want to follow me, pick up that cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. There's a cost to be paid by following Jesus. And sometimes that cost is your life. Is Jesus worth following in your life? Is this biblical Jesus you're willing to lay it all down for to follow him? Because he says, you follow me no matter the cost. You and I can take heart. There are going to be trials. Jesus tells us this, but you and I can take heart. There's a helper to come. There's a helper to come that Jesus tells us that there are going to be suffering. There's going to be trials, but take heart because I'm sending a helper. Look in verse 7. I love verse 7. It's such an interesting verse, isn't it? He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. In verse 7, interesting. Let me just stop and think about that with me for a moment. We're about to enter into another election season. Praise the Lord. Oh, this is going to be a good one again, right? You're going to hear a phrase over and over and over again in this election season. And here's a phrase you're probably already sick of hearing it. Recent polls show, blah, blah, blah. Recent polls show, blah, blah, blah. And you're going to, every time you hear it, turn on the news, they start talking about election. Recent polls show this candidate's leading this candidate. Recent polls show this type of people are going to vote for this type of person. I mean, it's all the time. It's going to, every news cycle, recent polls show. I thought about it this morning. If I polled you as a congregation this morning, and I ask you this question, would you rather have Jesus sitting right beside you or the Holy Spirit living in you? If I ask you that, and I ask you to respond to that, would you rather have Jesus right beside you or the Holy Spirit living within you? I could probably, with pretty good confidence, say recent polls have shown the congregation in Heights Baptist Church would say, give me Jesus right beside me instead of the Holy Spirit within me. I mean, honestly, wouldn't that be probably what many of us would choose? If I've got a choice of having Jesus right beside me or the Holy Spirit in me? Man, give me Jesus, right? I mean, can you imagine that? Just imagine having Jesus with you, right beside you all the time. Hey, Jesus, it's July. I'm tired of this humidity. Can you just do something about that? No problem. Got it. Yeah. Jesus, boy, this pollen. Oh, man, this pollen, this allergy, this is just eating me up. You take care of this, Jesus? No problem. Yeah. Jesus, I'm not feeling well. No problem. Jesus, need a job. No problem. Jesus, bank account's a little low. No problem. Right? I mean, just imagine it. You could talk to him. You could see him. You could embrace and hug him. I mean, he's right there. Who wouldn't want Jesus right beside you instead of the Holy Spirit in you? But what does Jesus say? He says, guys, did you notice the phrase? Because John's very intentional about this phrase throughout his gospel. I tell you the truth. You know, the word truth is used in John's gospel 45 times. Matthew's gospel, the word truth is used 10 times. Mark's gospel, the word truth is used 8 times. In Luke's gospel, the word truth is mentioned 6 times. What's John doing? John is emphasizing the truth. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you the truth. It's to your good that I go. Because when I go, I'm sending an helper. I'm sending the Holy Spirit that's going to be inside of you and live in you. And the Holy Spirit is going to help you. And you need the Holy Spirit. You don't need me right beside you. You need the Holy Spirit in you. And I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Let's pick up in verse 8. It says, and when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Notice that the Holy Spirit has this convicting ministry within our lives. This word convict in the Greek, it has a double meaning. And the word convict there means guilty, to pronounce you're guilty. But also it means to convince. And so let's walk into the courtroom together this morning. Because if you're ever on trial for a crime that you may have committed, the district attorney has a job. And the district attorney has to present the case to the jury and show the burden of proof, remove any reasonable doubt in the jury's mind that you're guilty. So the prosecutor has to convince the jury of your conviction, that you're guilty. Have to remove any doubt of that out of the jury's mind. And so at the end of the case, when the prosecution rests, they've tried to convince the jury that you are guilty. When the jury deliberates and they come back and they've looked at all the evidence and they've heard both sides and they come back and the judge says, Mr. Foreman, do you have a verdict? And the foreman says, we, the jury, we find the defendant guilty. You're convicted. You are now declared guilty. When you and I hear the gospel in our lives, it is the Holy Spirit that convinces us that we are guilty of sin. It is the Holy Spirit that says, you are guilty. You have sinned against the Lord. And what is the number one sin that you and I commit? What is the sin that you and I commit and struggle with so much? What is the root of every sin that we commit? It's right there in the text. It's the sin of self-righteousness. It's the sin of saying, we're right in our own eyes. It's the sin of self-righteousness that we elevate ourselves above others. It's the sin of self-righteousness that we elevate ourselves above God. It's that sin that you and I commit of self-righteousness that is at the root and the core of every other sin that you and I commit is at the core of self-righteousness, self before others, self before God. That I'm living for myself, no one else. I'm worshiping myself, no one else. The Holy Spirit convinces us that we are guilty. We're convicted of that sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But here's the other beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. He convinces us of our sin. We're declared guilty, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But then the Holy Spirit says, but let me convince you of the back half of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? That's what the gospel is. It's good news. But it's only good news when we understand the bad news. Isn't that a funny question that we ask ourselves sometimes? Got bad news, good news, which one do you want first? I say, give me the bad news first. Don't give me the good news first. People are like, you really want the bad news before you get the good news? Well, how do I know if it's good if I don't understand what's bad? Tell me the bad news, and then when I hear the good news, I'll know the good news is good news because I understood what was bad. This is the gospel. The Holy Spirit shows us that we are sinners. We are convicted of that sin. We are declared guilty. But in the same breath, the Holy Spirit convinces us of our need of Jesus and convinces us that this is Christ who gives us the free gift of eternal life by faith in Christ. So the Holy Spirit says, you're guilty, but here's how you can be declared not guilty. You come to Christ. And Christ is the one who frees you. It's Christ is the one who saves you. It's Christ who is the one who forgives you. And this morning, if that is you, we are glad that you are here. But we don't want you under the judgment and the condemnation of God any longer. If that's you this morning, and you've said, well, wait a minute, I don't know Christ. I don't know him as my Savior. Today can be that day, Hebrews 4:12 says, a day of salvation for you. A day of forgiveness for you. And we pray that for you in your life, that you will listen to the Holy Spirit, you will understand your sin, and you will come to Christ Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. But notice also another work of the Holy Spirit that he does in us. The Holy Spirit guides us in the truth. The Holy Spirit guides us in the truth. Verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say. You can't bear them all now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, verse 13 says, in all truth. You know, it's the Holy Spirit in my life and your life as believers in Jesus that guides us in truth. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. It's the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that declares what's right in God's eyes and what's wrong in God's eyes. It's the Holy Spirit who guides us in decisions we make. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom when we lack it. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us compassion where we lack it. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us take those steps of faith when we need to take the steps of faith. I kind of wrote down a couple of things the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and maybe this will resonate with some of you. It's with the help of the Holy Spirit that you can meet someone and disciple them one-on-one. It's with the help of the Holy Spirit you can share the gospel with a friend and call them to believe in Jesus. It's with the help of the Holy Spirit you can move your family around the world for the sake of the gospel. Maybe this will resonate with some of you. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can love people who are hard to love. Anybody give an amen on that one? You got that person? Are you that person? Maybe somebody said amen because they're sitting right beside you. Amen. Been hitched to that person for a number of years. It's with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's help. When you say, I'm ready to give up. And I'm ready to walk away. And it's too hard, Jesus. It's with the Holy Spirit's help. The Holy Spirit says, take heart. Keep following Jesus. It's worth it. In South Africa, there's a tree called the shepherd's tree. It's a really interesting tree. It grows about 20 feet tall. But what's interesting about the shepherd's tree is the root system of this tree. This root system is one of the deepest root systems in the tree family all around the world. And the root system literally can grow almost 200 feet below the ground. Just think about that. 200 feet of roots to support a tree of only 20 feet tall. So when the wind comes, when the storms come, when the rain hits, the strength of the tree is not in its height. The strength of the tree is not in its branches. The strength in the tree is in the root system. And this morning, take heart. Hard times will come. They won't last forever. Hard difficulties will come. They won't last forever. Persecution may come, but it won't last forever. Put those roots in Jesus. Let the roots of abiding in Christ go deep in your faith. So when those difficult moments come, you can take heart and you can continue to follow Jesus no matter the cost. And so this morning, can I just ask you to answer one final question and then we're going to be done? And the final question I want you to answer this morning is this: what's my next step with God today? I just want you to ask that question. What's my next step with the Lord today? Maybe for some of you, that next step you need to take with the Lord is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You walked in here and said, hey, I've got questions about Christ. I've got doubts about Christ. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but right now I'm ready to know him. Man, I've heard that I'm under judgment without Jesus, and I don't want to be in hell for all of eternity. I want to be with Jesus in heaven, and I want my sin forgiven. Then you place your faith and trust in Jesus. That's your next step with God. Maybe your next step with God is to do what Elizabeth and Mason did this morning. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've never been baptized as a believer. And you say, hey, that's my next step. I need to take that next step of faith by going in baptism. Maybe that next step's to answer the call. God's been putting on your life to serve in a ministry here at Heights or out in our community. You say, all right, the next step I'm going to take is to just say, all right, I'm going to serve in that ministry you've called me to, Lord. Maybe that next step of faith is this: Lord, help me to take heart. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, Lord, help me not to quit. Help me not to give up on you, Lord. Help me to take heart. And so this morning, will you answer that question? What's your next step with God today?
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith, and we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me, and we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.